Say praise the Lord. Well, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? How many of you enjoyed service here last night? You appreciate the word of the Lord? Tell you what, it just gets better all the time, Brother Terry. Amen. We want to look at our prayer request this morning. If you'll stand with me just for a few minutes, I want to pray for a Joseph Stern. He is to have heart surgery at Vanderbilt Hospital on Tuesday, so we want to remember that prayer request. Sister Winters wants to be remembered in prayer, unable to be in the service today, so let's pray for our sister. We'll remember Brother Howard Collins. He's in the chest pain center. They will be doing a stress test this morning. If the results come back good, he will get to go home today, so let's pray for Brother Howard, that the Lord would be mindful of him. Brother Doug McKinney will be having stents put in on Wednesday the 5th at the medical center. Please pray for his strength, that the Lord would just give him strength to undergo that. Brother Tracy wants to thank everyone for their prayers concerning his legs. They are doing much better, and he wants to give all the glory to the Lord. So praise God for that this morning. Praise the Lord. I want to pray for Brother Pete, Sister Bambi Lawson, both of not feeling well this morning. Brother Pete also wants us to remember his back. He just continually having back problems, so let's pray for him today. Brother Byron Palmer, sister, please pray for Eileen Meyer of Kenton, Kentucky. She is suffering from vertigo, so let's remember that need today. Brother Gary, Sister Lona, sister, please remember their grandson, Michael Newberry, in prayer. He has had the flu for almost a week with a temperature of 103 every day. The doctors say it could last at least another week, so they're asking that we would remember that grandson in prayer today. We'll remember Sister Sherry Wiggins, home with flu-like symptoms. Let's pray for her. Brother Kevin and Sister Joy Keith would like to thank everyone for their prayers, but most of all, praise be to God for watching over their children during an accident this past week. So praise the Lord for that. Brother Barry English wants us to remember his wife in prayer. She's having a lot of pain in her joints and bones, not able to be in the service. Please keep Morgan in your prayers also. So let's remember those needs as we pray today. This is an request with no name, but we just committed all unto the Lord. Just a place on someone's leg that's been there for about a month. The doctors gave a shot. They put this person on antibiotics and just can't seem to get any relief. So they're asking that this assembly and folks around the world would pray on behalf of that need. Brother Danny Torres sends this in on behalf of Brother Charlie. He's having some dental problems today, just in a lot of pain. So we want to pray for our brother that the Lord would be with him. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have something this morning you'd like for this group to pray about. How many of you believe God's bigger than what all that we've talked about here today and what you raising your hand about? Our God is bigger, isn't he? Look at somebody and say, our God is bigger. He is bigger than all of our problems. Let's sing that one more time. I will praise the Lord. Good times, bad times. How many of you want to praise Him? Oh, yes, now I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. Oh, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I'm going to praise the Lord. One more time. Oh, yes, now I will praise the Lord. Oh, I will praise the Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I'm gonna praise the Lord. Brother Matthew Murray, would you come this morning? Lead us to the Lord. Let's invite the presence of our Lord into this service. All these requests, we just committed all unto our Lord. We know He's able, don't we? Amen. Brother Matthew, God bless you. Appreciate you, buddy.
Pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning with thanksgiving in our heart. We come with praise, Lord. We just love You. We thank You that You're a Father that we can go to in the time of need, in the time of trouble. Lord, You're always present, and we just appreciate that this morning. We take each need before Your throne, and we just ask You, Lord, that Your perfect will would be worked in each one. Lord, within ourselves, we don't have the answers. We don't have the strength within ourselves, but we humbly come before You this morning with each need, Lord. Each one, we just present it to You this morning, Father. And we thank You and know that You have the answer to the devil's question, Father. I pray that You touch each sick person that's among us this morning. We pray that You just take the Word and break the bread of life to our souls. May we feed upon the Word and may we become what we're hearing, Lord. May we manifest it in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Matthew. God bless you. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering. If you're visiting today with us in this service, we certainly want to welcome you here. Glad to have you. Those that are streaming this service, may God richly bless those folks as well. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, I'm really glad to be in church today. Somebody say, I'm really glad to be in church today. Now look at somebody and say, are you glad to be in church today? Now give the Lord a big hand clap of praise if you love Him. You glad to be here? I'm glad to be here too, buddy. After all. You can beat that. Let's do it again. Give Him a big hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. After all this life is over, and our burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain of the throne.
Lean over in that city that the Savior is.
Many, and oft times my feet grow weary, till it seems I almost stumble and I fall.
Oh, but the tender hand that leads me.
Oh, sing it now.
is the hand that keeps me steady. And by faith I know I'll make it.
Help me. He will hear my prayer if on him I'll just call.
Just keep trusting, keep on believing.
That's right.
All the words I hear
in whisper. Church.
Just a few more days to labor.
Hallelujah.
After all.
This life is over, and our burdens have been lifted, and I stand above the mountain top so tall.
Looking over in that city that the Savior is preparing,
it gives me faith.
Spread where the feast of the Lord is going on. I have to look at you real close to see. Let's sing that this morning, if you will. Come on over here where the table is spread. The feast of the Lord is going on. Can somebody say praise the Lord to that? We know that this is not the only place, but thank God for this place. Is that right? Thank God for this place. This hit a key. We'll try it. Come on over here where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on. Come on over here where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on. Oh, there's joy over here where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on. There's joy over here where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on.
There's shouting over here,
shouting over here
where the table is spread,
oh, where it's spread
and the feast of the Lord is going on.
Oh, sing it, church.
There's shouting over here where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going.
Oh, come on over here where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on. Come on over here where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on.
There's victory over here,
victory here,
where the table is spread, and the feast
Hallelujah.
Of the Lord is going on.
Oh, praise the Lord.
There's victory over here, where the table is spread,
and the feast of the Lord is going on. Oh, come on over here, where the table is spread,
and the feast of the Lord is going.
spread, and the feast of the Lord is going on. Hallelujah. We are, by the grace of God, this week, musicians, we're going to have some rehearsal time, and by the grace of the Lord, we're going to have some new songs for you all to sing. Is that all right with everybody? How many of you think we need some new ones? Oh, now be honest. I know every one of you get sick of these old songs we're doing. How many of you like to learn some new ones? Well, we're going to do that by the grace of God, aren't we, fellas? This week, the Lord willing, we're going to have some rehearsal. But until we do that, let's sing another old one. Amen. Let's sing the little chorus together. Brother Fred Green, if you'd come, be getting ready to sing for us this morning. If he makes his way to the platform, let's get ready to hear him sing. But let's sing this little chorus this morning. You know, it's dry on the outside. It's hot, it's humid, it's dry. We don't want that kind of atmosphere in here. We want it to just rain on everybody here this morning. How many of you just like for the Holy Ghost to rain on you? How many of you feel like you could just use a good spiritual rain in your life? Give the Lord another big hand clap of praise. You love Him with all your heart. Let it rain. Let it rain. Oh, let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Oh, let it rain. Somebody say praise the Lord. Brother Fred, God bless you. Where are you at this morning? Where's he at? There he is right there. Let's enjoy our brother as he sings for us today. You can be seated. God bless you. Bless you, buddy.
I traveled down a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard Him say so tenderly, my feet were all so weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. faithful. Weary pilgrims, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. I worked so hard for Jesus, I used to boast and say. Oh, I've sacrificed a whole lot of things just to walk this narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune. I'm worth a lot to thee. These are the words I heard him speak to me. I left the throne in glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hand safe in mine. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. Oh Jesus, if I die upon my mission field someday, it would be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath a mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words I heard him speak to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I'll demand. But if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and I'll follow close to thee. Sing that chorus with me. If just a cup of water I place
everybody that's felt the touch of heaven feels this way this morning.
Well, I've seen all this world I want to see. Things down here ain't got no chains on me. I'm not worried about tomorrow because I know he's ready to come. I'm ready to go. Someday soon we'll be leaving. If you're gonna ride the you better not be slow. He's ready to come, I'm ready to go. Sometimes it seems like everything goes wrong. I just sit around and cry and sing sad songs. Then he whispers in my ear and lets me know he's ready to come, I'm ready to go. It seems like everybody's talking about heaven. If you want to go along, you better be believing. I got a feeling someday soon we'll be leaving. If you're gonna ride this train, you better not be slow. He's ready to come, I'm ready to go. Well, I've seen all this world I wanna see. Things down here ain't got no chains on me. I'm not worried about the future because I know he's ready to come. I'm ready to go. It seems like everybody's talking about heaven. You wanna go along, you better be believing. I got a feeling someday soon we'll be leaving. If you're gonna ride this train, you better not be slow. He's ready to come, I'm ready to go. He's ready to come, I'm ready to go. He's ready to come, I'm ready to go.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you. You can be seated. We've got a baby dedication today. Jason and Sister Lisa Ron Collier bring their little baby. We'll dedicate her to the Lord today.
Bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the little ones to Jesus.
Together. Heavenly Father, what a great gift life truly is. It's absolutely amazing to see how that even under the fall and the curse, what reproduction can do. I hold in my hands today a miracle, for life itself truly is a miracle. Lord Jesus, I pray that your blessings would be upon little Zoe. Father God, her name meaning life, eternal life. And we know that we cannot get eternal life by just our parents choosing that beautiful name to place upon us. But we must come through the gate, the door, which is life. Lord Jesus, I bring her to you today. I pray, Father, that you would keep her little life. In the age that we're living, and there's so much sickness and disease and trouble, Father, to be brought into a world like this, we're so grateful that this is not the only hope that we have. I pray for her mother and father that you would help them. Much of the way she will become in life will depend upon them. What they input into her, values, character, what they teach her is important. I pray, Father, that you would help both of them, that they can live the right kind of life before her, that it'll reflect you. Lord God, we dedicate our life to you today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together if you would. You always think of a child, a baby, being so innocent, so guilt-free, I guess we would say. But if you can understand it today, those of you that are actually born again, you're more innocent than that little child was. Because she still has the sin that she was born in placed upon her and will be there until she can become converted. But if you're truly born again today, that old sin that you were born in into this earth as a child, you have actually been delivered from it. Praise God. Aren't you glad for that? Let's turn, if you would, today to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, we'd like to begin reading verse 24. Ephesians chapter 5, we'd like to pick up where we closed out last night. I'd like to read down through verses 29, if you wouldn't mind standing with me that long. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything that they go along with and everything that they think is right. You sisters, your Bible don't say that. Well, why do you do it? Uh-oh. Let's say amen and we'll all leave. Can't you see why we teach this? This is the Bible. But now notice the very next verse that connects the woman's submission. This is the key. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for. Why would he connect it that way? You see, the demand made upon a woman to be subject to her husband in everything can only really be brought about in one way and please God. And that is whenever she has this kind of a husband. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now notice this type of love, what it is, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Rhema, the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now he goes from the mystical bride now to the natural bride again. Now notice, men, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Look at this word ought. It means to be in debt, to owe a debt. So a man is in debt to love his wife as he loves himself. And there's only one way to get out of debt. Pay it. God don't file have bankruptcy courts for these scriptures. You can't go bankrupt, brothers. Pay your debt. Glory. It's going to be another dry day, Jesus, just me and you. So ought to be in debt, to owe a debt. So ought men to love, listen now, how, brothers, to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Let me read this quote to you that we read last night, and from there we'll take our thought for today. But the church of the living God, that bride, moves right on just the same. And we can all say amen to that. No matter what comes or goes, sickness, troubles, all kinds of people don't believe the message no more. Well, that's really, really sad for them, but it ain't going to hinder me. Amen. Ain't going to hinder the bride. Folks look for all kinds of mistakes and this missed it and that missed it. If that's what you're looking for, then you go ahead and look. I'm looking for a change myself. But the bride goes right on. She moves right on just the same, and she'll go in the rapture by the word. That's right. The word and the word will come together. Amen. The word and the word will come together. That's what I'd like to speak to you again today on. The word and the word will come together. He said if we're a part of Christ, part of it, we have to be his word because he is the word. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, thank you today, Father, that we could come together again, Lord. We so appreciate it. Thank you, Lord God, that we still live in a nation thus far when we can come and worship according to the dictates of our hearts and the way it reflects back into your word. We ask you, Father, that we would be able to take advantage of these opportunities that come by our way. We don't want to have them and not be grateful for them. We want to tell you today that we so appreciate it. Now we come, Lord Jesus, to the breaking of the bread of life. I do not have the ability myself to be able to try to speak something of eternal value and eternal quality that will help these people. So I pray today, Lord, that you'd help me to get out of the way. I believe that you've committed to me, Lord, as to other men of God, a ministry and a word of reconciliation. So help me that I can be able to reflect that, dear God. Speak to us, Father. May it not just be a repeating of Logos, but may there be Rhema in what we hear today, Lord, in Jesus' name. And the church said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. It's sure nice to see each one of you today. Happy to be together with you in the house of God.
Amen.
Just to background for a little bit, that Paul, in writing to the church in that day, what an overwhelming thing it must have been to these men and women as they are coming into not only a new dispensation to where that they are saved by the grace of God, but theoretically they're hearing things that they never could ever comprehend or imagine that God would actually change. Now, this something about grace, I wonder sometimes still those of us who are recipients of it, if we understand what it did and actually what it changed. People think that grace makes it to where that you can sin more and get by with more and do all kinds of things. Yet grace actually magnified certain portions of the law. There were certain things of the law that grace eliminated and brought you out from. But there were certain parts of the law that grace magnified. Acts in the Old Testament, a woman could be divorced and that woman could take her divorce papers in her hand and she could get remarried again. But yet remember, in the New Testament, it was not Paul that began it. It was not Brother Branham that began it. But it was actually the Lord Jesus himself that begins to institute the magnification of the woman's position and saying that something happened when it come from law to grace that a woman could not remarry unless her husband was dead. So you think, what happened there? I can't say that I fully understand what happened, but I know that it did. In the Old Testament, a man had to actually commit adultery with a woman physically. But when Jesus came, he magnified the act of adultery and said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, he magnified that. Yet there was parts of the law that the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ totally done away with. And many times, you know, you look at it and you think that in order for us to be the people of God, there had to come something that would move us beyond what we thought, move us beyond what we would even believe about ourselves, and what we'd be able to take what God's word says and let that be the very foundation of the way that we look at ourselves. Sometimes that's hard because sometimes people think more of themselves than what they actually are. And yet other people think less of themselves than what they actually are. And each of us have to be washed and loose from those traditional aspects so that we can line our thinking up with exactly what the word says. So none of us come to this earth with a perfect aspect of God, of the word, of ourselves. Nobody has a perfect character, perfect makeup. We all have to be molded and shaped by the word of God. Is that true? But yet in that, we will come by being born under a certain sign, a certain star, a certain things we inherited from the trait line, certain things that we become, even things that happened to us whenever we were young. And those things had an effect on us, and it molded us and shaped us. And yet God will take from that conglomeration of humanity and wash them by the water of the word, not just the repeating now of Logos, because the Logos kills, but the Spirit makes alive. Now, what is Rhema? You know, actually, you're saying, well, I tell you, Brother Donnie, I've looked up in the message and Brother Branham didn't use that word Rhema. No, you're right, he didn't. Brother Branham used the word revelation. But yet Jesus used Rhema, Paul used Rhema, Peter used Rhema, James used Rhema. So it was a New Testament word that they used over and over and over again.
But when you hear the prophet talking about the word being quickened to you, that's Rhema. When you hear him saying the word made real to you, that's Rhema. When the Spirit of God takes the word that you're sitting there reading, and maybe you know it by memory, but all of a sudden it just jumps out to you, that's the Spirit of God quickening that word that your memory could not do. Thank God for memory, but one day our memory fades, does it not? But you realize that the Spirit of God quickening that word, it absolutely, once it makes it real to you, you'll never get away from it all the days of your life. Now here in this time frame, the church had been brought up under, many of them under Pharisees, under Sadducees, many of them under Herodians, many had come from Galatia, from Philippi, from the city of Corinth. So they had all types of heathen, pagan ways about them. And yet some of them were Jews, and yet many of what they believed, much of what they believed was just as wrong as the pagan Gentiles was. So here Paul is going to bring, by the grace of God, an opening of the view of the woman into her proper perspective, because something happened with the cross. Now the Jews, of course, knew that the woman was the cause of the original sin. So they was able to embrace the law, actually gave her no allocation of worship. She could not come into the holy place. There was no woman priest. There was no woman in the great position of government or anything on that in the Old Testament. So they was able to relate by God not giving her a definite place in the spiritual pneumatics of God. They knew that God was punishing her still yet because of that she had did. But once grace comes in and Jesus brings in something, and it seemed like he would pick out women that were of a bad character and women of a bad nature, and he would show them an extra amount of grace. Now to us in this day, in the liberal movement of women, you know, we would say, oh, that was a great thing. But can you imagine in that day when they looked so down on a woman that she was no much more than just a donkey or, you know, a piece of property that you own? And Jesus would reach out to the women, because you can tell their mindset. The woman that was taking the very act of adultery, they brought her to Jesus and they were going to stone her. But my question has always been, since I began to read the Bible, where was the man? If she was taken in the very act, he had to be there too. Right? But why did not they bring him? It shows their mindset. Now he was right there and they caught him with this woman, but yet they was going to let him go. They were not going to bring him to Jesus. They was going to bring her. It shows their mindset that the woman was an inferior being. She was not equal in any means to what the man was. Now Jesus had to come and he had to totally change that and bring the apostles, because remember, these are going to be the men that's going to bring the message. And if they do not have the proper concept of God themselves, then they're going to go right on with their tradition, and they will bring the church in the same way. But you realize God is going to change that. Now, if he's going to have a bride, then the woman's position must be elevated. Now, we know we don't believe in women's rights and all that sort of thing. We don't believe what the world believes about it, but we do believe what the Word says. Now, it must change then from the woman being a person of lesser value, a person that hardly had any worth at all, into something that has actually become the focal point of the man's interest. So before, prior to this, the man's view, the pagan view was, the Jewish view was, that the woman was basically there to satisfy the man's desires, the man's whims, whatever the man wanted. I've told you before that there was two great schools of thought, even on marriage and divorce, and that most of the disciples had a Pharisaic background. And when Jesus tells them, except the man puts away his wife and does so because of fornication and marries another, he's guilty of adultery. The disciples were so distraught with that, they said, it's better if a man don't even get married then. Why would they say that? Because they had been believed and taught that a man could put away his wife. The Pharisee teaching was that a man could put away his wife if she burnt the bread for supper. Lord, ain't no time having a man here to have 75 wives, if that was the law. If your wife spoke to your mother and they spoke to her in a cross word, or to your father, you could put her away. So you can imagine when Jesus began to teach this to the apostles, well, they said, well, it's better off if a man don't even get married. Why? Because they so perceived in their mind that the woman was of such less value and the man was of such great value that the man could pretty much do whatever he wanted to do. As I said, I believe there's a lot of pagans still left in the message. Now, you realize now that many men, even preachers, still come with this pagan idea that they can pretty much get married anytime they want to, as many times as they want to. Get married, you know, it don't matter the difference if the woman sneezes and blows spit all over them. I'm divorcing you, woman! You ignoramus. You don't have enough sense to even come into the church house, much less to understand God. If you think that the New Testament does that to you, please, brother, make an interview with me after church and let me lead you to God. Because in your belief, you are still a pagan. Now watch, but now God introduces something new, not only to the women, but to the church. Now the church, as we would call it, Israel in the Old Testament, was a church because they were called out. But yet in my relationship, they never was able to move into the intimate place that the New Testament bride would, because the Old Testament law, the preaching of the Torah and the do's and the don'ts would never allow them, and the sacrificial lamb would never allow them the changing of a nature in order to bring them into this intimate type of place. But yet the coming of the Lamb of God and the giving of the husband's life for the oncoming bride would release the bride not only from sin, but it would actually release her from the desire to sin. So therefore, he could attribute his own righteousness to her because of the breaking of the blood cell. Now from that, then, God will not only bring a bride to Christ, but he will use Christ as the example for future homes. He will use Christ as the example for the future men. Now you realize every son of God around this message that's really born of the Spirit of God and finds his position in the Word. Our wives will not have to worry about the men committing adultery. They'll not have to worry about them flirting around with other women. You know why? Because that man is going to look at Jesus and know that Jesus does not commit adultery against his bride. And Jesus does not flirt with other women. And Jesus don't run around. And Jesus is not an abuser. On and on and on and on we could go. So then that man wants to be the type of husband that Jesus is. And Jesus is a lover that is a self-denying, self-sacrificing lover. But you see, many men in the message are still like Samson. They look at a woman, and the women, if you notice how the Bible terms about Samson, when he looked at these women, that the Bible said that they pleased him. Now many men today, they get married because a certain woman, and you ask them, well, what do you want in marriage? Well, I want a woman that'll do this and do that and do that. What's your idea of a marriage? I want a woman that'll do this and a woman to do that and a woman to do that. And what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to just sit around and take it, of course. I'm going to let her wait on me hand and foot. I'm going to let her get a job. I'm going to do this and that and the other. And I'll tell you one thing, man, I'm just going to sit back. You're not fit for a wife. I'm going to have to make that amen tape this week. Brother Louvin, y'all are doing them new songs, but y'all make me an amen tape. Now, what a contrast to the pagan view that the New Testament preaching brings. Now, you imagine, the believers in this day did not immediately grasp this. It must have took months, and for some, probably years. And it felt like they were losing something. They were. False doctrine. But if you were raised this way, you realize that when a boy would come up in a Jewish home, and years later, after the Hebrew time, when they come out of Babylon, when they begin the bar mitzvah, that the boy would become 12 to 13 years old, most of the time 12, and he would become a man of the law. So he would go in and he would read the Torah, and he was a man. Then actually, if something happened to his father, he was considered the man of the home. The mother was considered hardly nothing. So a boy himself looked upon his mother and he would have an element of respect, but he was still the boss. Now this was what was put in their mind from a young man up. So you can imagine when they got 25, 30, you know, 40 years old, they were so drilled in them that a woman was hardly, I mean, she was hardly worth anything at all. She was basically your plaything. She was basically something you owned. She was for your pleasure. She was at your discretion. Her opinion did not matter about anything. Well, glory. I'm convinced yours and world. We got a bunch of pagans sitting right here at Happy Valley. Now in the New Testament, the woman moves from being that which a man owns. She's for his sexual gratification. Whatever he says, she does. She jumps. She better not question. She better not say, but honey, wait a minute. She better not say, honey, wait a minute, or she'll be divorced. But now, it reverses towards a man, changes, and loves this woman as Christ loves the church. And if you notice the word that Paul uses, it's not that the man is to filio his wife, but agapo his wife. So instead of her being worthless, she actually becomes the center of attention in his natural focus of life. Now you brothers that think you're time off from work, and you owe it to yourself, your Saturdays off, and you're this and that and the other, that's my time. I've done my work. I've provided. You think you're providing your wife's emotional needs by bringing a check home? Your off time does not just belong to you, my brothers. It does not belong to you and your goofing, golfing buddies. It does not belong to you and your hunting buddies. You committed to take care of that woman's needs. Or are you a liar? Y'all want me to see if I can schedule a few more meetings out? Now, instead of the man under the New Testament demanding that the woman live for him, now it's reversed to where that his concern is so focused on her that he's thinking, how can I love her the way Jesus loves me? And then he receives those that are really washed by the water of the word, receiving a revelation or a rhema from God that when he gives attention to his wife, and time to his wife, and even though her needs and her concerns as a man he may laugh at. I'm not a woman. Y'all know that already, I hope. I don't know how a woman feels. I don't know how a woman thinks other than to hear them talk and to talk to my own wife and hear other sisters. So, you know, whenever I hear my wife say, you know, I need this or I need that, would you hold me? Would you? You know, to me, that doesn't do anything to me. That doesn't make sense to me. I'm glad because I'd be like this. But you know what? It is an expression of a need from a woman from a feminist spirit that has a total different makeup than I have. Your brothers understand what I'm saying. Now, it is my responsibility then to take care of that emotional need. Emotionally, psychologically, and every other way. Is that right? Now, you see, this is why Jesus is so concerned with us. Do you honestly think that Jesus can relate to your electric bill being 3 days late? Do you think there's ever any late electric bills in heaven? How can he really relate in heaven to you having a stomachache? Or a headache. So he become one of us. And then when you go to him with a headache or a stomachache or your insurance is late or this is late or that is late, do you think he sits there and laughs at you and said, do you think you can trouble me with a late insurance payment? I'm up here creating this city. I'm making all this gold. I'm doing all this stuff. Do you feel that way about him, or do you feel like you can go to him with a late insurance payment prayer? Aren't you glad you can? Aren't you glad you can go to him with a house payment late or the car, whatever it is? Why? Because you feel that you can go to him and you can talk to him about anything and everything. I go to him just like he is my friend because he is. I don't use these and thous and hold my hands a certain way. When I go to God, sometimes I just sit down and I don't even close my eyes. I just sit right down and I just look out that way and I talk to him like I'm talking to a closest friend that I've got. That's the way I know my Jesus. I don't want to know him in a way of orthodoxy that I can only pray if I'm doing this and thee and thou and this and I. That ain't the way I know him, friends. Oh my. Notice this now in verse 26. Paul says that he might sanctify and cleanse it, talking about the church, with the washing of the water by the Rhema. Now, why not the Logos? Why not the Logos? if reading Logos alone will wash everybody and make them spotless, then you can live like the devil till the week before the rapture and wash yourself clean by Logos. But since Rhema revealed truth only comes sovereignly given by God, God's the only one that can give it. Oh my. Now actually we were born in this state of sin, we know, and we were born defiled. Then not only being born defiled, but by nature, then we had our own sins which were attributed to us after we come to the state of knowledge of good and evil, knowing right and wrong. Then we were born in sin, so this is the sin that we have that we're born in. And then we had the accumulation of our sins, and you started drinking, running around, lying, whatever it was you did. So you needed to be washed, right? You needed to be cleansed initially from your sin and loose from your sin. But yet this is not what Paul is referring to, because there is a different washing. There's actually two washings that the Bible tells us about. Now let's read, if you would, at Exodus chapter 29, verse 4. And Aaron and his sons shalt thou bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Amen. Now watch, here is the institution now of the worship to where that the God is set out the order and the divine approach, and the people themselves will not be allowed to go into the second realm or into the third realm, but there will be a high priest which will be allowed to go in one time of the year in behind the veil, but there is a process or a protocol by which they must come. Now they cannot come when they want to, the way they want to, they must come by the word. And when they come by the word with sincerity and believing that word, then God will honor the whole nation. What in the world can one man do by going in and offering a sin atonement, and God will accept that for the whole nation and absolutely eliminate their entire sins for that whole year? They got to do it by the word, though. So here God is giving to Moses the directions by which the priesthood would be consecrated into this office. Now they had to be born in a certain tribe. Then out of that tribe there was a certain family that God chose in order to be out. They had to be sons of Levi, then sons of Aaron. So it kept coming on down, coming on down. You could not be a priest just because you wanted to be. But even after you were in the right lineage, in the right family, then there must be a way of consecration by which you were allowed to worship God. Now notice what this is. Again, Exodus chapter 30, verse 18. And thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. Now notice, in the approach into the tabernacle of God, you would run into the altar first. Now the altar is for the sinner. The laver is for the worshiper. Now they are going to be introduced into this Aaronic priesthood, even though they're born into it, but they must be introduced or inducted into this position, and it must come by the prophet taking the water and giving them a bath. Aaron is probably 60 years old by the time this is written. You mean this man didn't know how to take a bath? You mean his sons didn't know how to take a bath? It's not knowing how, it's knowing the right way. Now, could not they do it themselves? They could not. Because God had stipulated that Moses, the prophet of God, would be the one to take the waters of consecration and be able to wash them. Can't you see why a minister must study the message of this hour? It's not enough for me to just study the Bible. It's not enough for me to just study the dictionaries and the Greek. I've got to study the Bible and the message of this hour through what? The word of Malachi 4. To bring you a waters of the washing of Malachi 4. So once, this priest was bathed. One time only. But every time he goes to the laver, to the house of God, he gets his feet and hands washed. Now watch this. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 12. Thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. Now notice, they're going to be washed at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now God is naming this place after the people. The tabernacle of the congregation. Now, before they are going to minister in between, and remember, they're doing the part of mediation work, so they're going between the presence of God and the sins of the people. But before they are allowed to enter into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, they must be washed. Notice, Exodus chapter 30, verse 19, Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Now, this has nothing to do with the initial bath. You see, their hands and their feet are their doings and their goings. It's their everyday walk that needs to be washed over and over and over again. Oh, my. Oh, glory to God. Notice this in verse 20. Notice how serious this is now. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, that they shall wash with water, that they die not. Now they've done had the initial bath. They've done been saved, as we would say. But they can be saved and still be polluted in a dirty everyday walk with God. Now listen, friends, the bath initially allowed them into the door and gave them entrance into the door of the tabernacle, but it was the daily washing at the laver that kept them from dying. Can't you see why? We need truth, present truth, to keep us from dying and drying up spiritually. It's not enough just to come to church. It's not enough to, I believe there's a God. That's not going to do it. People believe that and are dying. But what will keep them from dying is a daily wash. Not a new bath, but a washing of their feet and a washing of their hands. Now let's be honest. You rub shoulders with the world out here. You hear them use their filthy language. You can't even go to Lowe's anymore, hardly a Walmart anywhere else without rock and roll blaring in the background. You, no matter where you go, you see the effects of the world. They're dirt and they're filth. And even though you don't do it, you feel like I do. You feel dirty just being around it. Don't you? What if there was no lutron? What if there was no laver by which we could come to the house of God and be able to put our hands and our feet and be washed from the songs of the world that you're bombarded with just when you go to pick up some groceries. Just when you get around and your brother's working with men that cuss and say some of the awfulest language ever was. And that's not in your heart to say it, but it's in your memory. Aren't you glad God's got a place where we can be washed? Hey. It's bad enough when you deal with the world. My Lord, then we got all the stuff we deal with around the message. We got all the unbelief. You know, this website over here and another website over there and another website over here. You know, I don't believe this no more. I don't believe that no more. It's fine if folks don't want to believe the message. Go on. Leave us alone. We do believe it. We're getting ready for a rapture. We ain't interested in a bunch of this nonsense. But you understand what it is. It's nothing but dirt and filth and unbelief to pollute you. We're going to find out as we're going in time. Many of those that are doing these things really did not believe in the first place. It's not for them. It's against you. It's to pollute you and put questions in your mind and to try to affect you so that you will think wrong, so you'll behave wrong. It's not for them. It's to defile you. Now notice the value of this. When they go to the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister to, burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 21. So they shall wash their hands and their feet. Amen. Now wait a minute, what about the bath? The bath was the initial immersion into the office or the body. This is their daily walk. Now remember, unlike you and I, they did not every house have a bathroom. Even in the first century when Peter was here, James was here, Paul was here, Jesus was here, they did not have bathrooms in their houses. They had a public bath. Each city, according to the size of the city, would have public baths. And when you took a bath, you would go to the public bathhouse. and you would take your bath. But then on your way back home, because you wore sandals, your feet would get dirty after your bath. Glory. Aren't you glad once you get saved, you don't have to get saved again and again and again? Oh my. How many folks get saved and then they go out and I want to get saved again? How many times can you get saved? Come on, friend. If you ever really get it once and you get it right, it does forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Notice, so they wash their hands and their feet that they die not. Now, this has nothing to do with the initial bath. They must have a constant renewing of being washed daily so they don't die. Don't you understand why? That folks' sins accumulate and it accumulates and it accumulates, and the next thing, they're totally backslid. That didn't start by one little thing. That didn't happen in a week. It comes from denying hand washing and foot washing. You see, the New Testament teaches a daily cleansing for a Christian. I remember years ago when I first came to the message, and my, there's many things, you know, that I struggle with like a lot of y'all did. But one of the things, Brother Terry, that I struggle with the most, when I would hear Brother Branham get up to pray, and he'd start out, and you know, I'd begin there at the beginning of the tape, and he would talk a little bit and then come up to his sermon and say, now let's pray over the word, you know, that God will help us. And he'd stand up and say, Lord, I pray you'd forgive me my sins. Now, I was Pentecostal, holiness. And the way I looked at it, if you sinned, you was a Baptist. It took me years to get to a spot that I could ask God to forgive me of my sins. And one of the first ones I asked forgiveness for was ignorance and stupidity. Because I realized how ignorant I had been. Sinners don't have sins. Just Christians. Would you like page, paragraph, date, year, volume, number, so and so for that? I can give it to you if you need it. Right. Now, watch this. So Jesus in Matthew, whenever he tells us the key of being able to approach God in prayer, he says, now, Father, we pray that you'll forgive our debts as we forgive those that trespass against us. And the word debt there, of course, is a sin or a trespass. So daily we say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, if I've done anything. You say, well, I don't know of anything I've done. That's not always the thing. Sometimes there's things that we do that we don't even know yet. And you may hear it 2 weeks from now that this and this is wrong. You say, Lord, have mercy. I didn't even know it was wrong. That's why you need to pray, forgive us our trespasses. Is that true? Now notice then, the Christian has this daily purification and this walk that he has before God. But he does not need to go back and get a bath every time he makes a mistake. He does not need to go back and come back up to the altar and say, Brother Donnie, I want to get saved again. And say, how many times is this for you, brother? 3,893 or 3,894. I don't remember. And I want to be baptized again. I want to be baptized again. My, we'll never do no preaching. We'll never do no singing. We'll just be baptizing from now on to the end if that's what we got to do. But once you are washed and loosed and that nature is dead, you do not ever need a bath again. But you do need your hands washed and your feet. Because your hands are your doings and your feet are your goings. Now watch this in St. John 13 verse 6. This is the Last Supper, which foot washing was introduced in a New Testament perspective. Now foot washing was not actually new. They'd done this. It was a custom for them. For people that would journey and travel, it was something that they did. When you'd invite somebody into your house, it was customary for you, depending on what your status was. And if you could not do it because of your status, then you would have a slave that would come and wash their feet as part of making them feel welcome. So foot washing was not anything new by any means, but it had never been used quite like Jesus is now bringing it into the view of the New Testament. Now watch, it goes around, and the rest of the apostles, they may not have understood, but they didn't really say anything. But poor old big mouth Peter. I thank God for Peter. It gives me hope for big mouths I deal with. A lot of the rest of y'all, like the rest of the apostles, you just sit there and keep your thoughts to yourself. But there's always a Peter in the church. What makes it difficult is when you got 42 of them. Now, you know, Peter was the type of guy that if it run through his mind, he thought it. That's not good. That's not good. Some folks think if they think it, they got to say it. You better not. You'll get in all kinds of trouble. If you don't believe me, ask Peter. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Now notice, to me and you, whenever we think of this, we're thinking of foot washing in church. That's not what this is at all. This was the lowest paid job of any man on an estate, the foot wash flunky. So for Jesus to bow down before Peter, it was not an act of humiliation. It was not an act of servitude in the way that you and I, when the brothers wash the brothers' feet and the sisters wash the sisters' feet, and we lay hands on them and pray for them, and oh God, thank you for my sister, and God bless my brother, and so on and so on. You're doing that with 2,000 years of teaching and understanding. But here, this man, this has been his custom since a little boy. And maybe he himself never washed anybody's feet. It was beneath him to do so. And it was beneath his father and beneath those that he had fellowship with. And they let the slaves or the servants do that. Then Jesus takes his garments and lays them aside and takes a towel and girds himself and gets down before Peter on his knees and reaches for Peter's feet. And he said, there ain't no way. You are not washing my feet. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now. Now you imagine this is a peculiar statement because he'd seen foot washing for years. But not like this. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. It's amazing what the Holy Ghost does hereafter. You see, Peter heard Logos, 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 Logos. But it could not be real revelated word, Rhema, until the Holy Ghost come and brought the channel of Rhema in his life. Peter saith unto him, now watch him, poor old guy. Thou shalt never. Peter, that's an awful big word, buddy. Isn't it amazing how long never can be? About 3 minutes, you know. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Now watch Jesus. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now it's Jesus saying, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet in this foot washing, you ain't got no part. Well, he was saying that, but there was more than that being said. There was more than that being said, Peter, if you do not let me continually wash you, even after you've already been washed, you will have no communion, no intimate place with me. I cannot fellowship with you, Peter, when you've got dirty feet. Now watch Peter, he was an extremist sort of a guy. You know, he's over here on this side and then all of a sudden he just flips and goes way back over that way. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Just baptize me again. He said, Peter, you don't need to get saved again. Jesus saith to him, now watch Jesus set forth two separate washings. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean everywhere. And ye are clean, but not all. So here's 11 with him in the upper room that have been washed. And there's one sitting there that has heard Logos, quoted Logos, and preached Logos. But he is not clean even though he's a preacher. Now notice Jesus is telling them a great spiritual parallel. What is this, friends? These are the first of the new order of Melchizedek. Glory. This is the new priesthood. They got to be washed one time, once and for all. But daily they need washed. Look at this. I love the rendering of this verse whenever you read it in the original language. He that has been once and for all washed does not need to do anything more than just cleanse his feet. Now remember, this is the Passover. They they have all that day or the day before just taken a bath if they've come into Jerusalem. Very well did they know the reflection of taking a bath and coming from the bathhouse and their feet be dirty. No farther than 15, 20 feet. It's all dust. It's not pavement. The Romans, of course, had stones, but there was dust all over the stones in the cracks. So they would come down, and by the time they would get to their house, their feet were dirty again. So they would go to their house, and a preacher would meet them. A preacher is your servant, you know. Y'all come in here, and you sit down on Wednesday night or Saturday night and Sunday morning, and you got dirty hands and dirty feet. Would any of you want your thoughts to be told to appear on this screen that's went through your mind just since Wednesday? Anybody? Volunteer? Really? Me, I better get my hand down. Would anybody want your failures, your mistakes, your shortcomings to be blasted up here for everybody to see? And you all claim to be saints. Well, are you or ain't you? Y'all saints? But you mean to tell me you still get your hands dirty? You still get your feet dirty? I tell you, friends, one of the things that we're going to have around us in this day and time to be constantly cleansed of is attitudes. Yeah. Attitudes of folks that go to church with, attitudes of folks we live with, attitudes of folks we work with, attitudes everywhere. Folks have got a rotten attitude in the day we live. Yeah. And as Christians, God forbids us from being rotten. Yeah. You're supposed to be sweet, not rotten. Well, glory. Are y'all cleansed from your attitudes? It's easy to get attitudes against your son-in-laws or your daughter-in-laws or the bank or the president or Congress or the IRS people or the egg people or even chickens and horses and dogs and cats and rats and mice and spiders and cockroaches and all that. We just got an attitude. Everywhere, everybody's got an attitude. Do we need to get saved? No. We need to go to the labor. Amen. Folks come in sometimes and sit down. They're mad because somebody got their favorite parking spot. In case you don't know it, I'm the only one that has a reserved parking spot at this church. And it comes with the territory. So until you get my job, you don't get my spot. So all the rest of you just park wherever and be glad you're here. And leave your old sorry attitude outside, and if you need to, we'll help you wash it. But what if we had one bath and no more labor? And then week by week come in church, and the accumulation of all these songs and all these words that you've heard and all of your shortcomings and all of your mistakes and all the mistakes of others. Don't you see why folks backslide? They can't take it no more. They can't take it no more. They've never found. If they have, they've forgotten it. That cleansing place, Brother Daniel, where they can go and get liberated from all of that. And get loose from all of that. Thank God, Brother Dow, there's a place in living in this world that we deal with. I'm so glad as a minister that I have found a labor. If not, I wouldn't even believe in God. I've dealt with so many Christians and so many preachers, and people in this message have treated me way worse than the people in Pentecost ever did. And yet we make fun of them. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I've been treated like, I don't know why, just coming off meetings I just went to, and preachers standing against my meetings. Preachers wouldn't come and wouldn't show up. Tell the people not to come. End the message. And then we preach against denomination. It's the same spirit inside the message. But you know what? If we don't stay washed from it, we'll get just like them. We'll get bitter and we'll get hateful and we'll get control. I don't want to be like that. I want to be washed by the water of the Word. Notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And remember, Corinth was a port city. A city of great wealth, but a city of great sin and debauchery. Had hundreds of temples. Many of the heathen religion sucksacks were associated with their god's worship or goddess. They not only had female prostitutes in Corinth, but male prostitutes. The whole city was filthy But God told Paul, I have got much people in this city. Glory to God. Who but God would sow seed in such a place? Who but God would sow seed in such a place and then send a man down there with the ministry of reconciliation and reconcile them back to the presence of God? Now watch Paul describe some of the church members sitting there. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Look at this word, what it means. A boy kept for homosexual relations with a man. A male who submits his body to unnatural lewdness. And in this age we're living in, when so-called Christians think that the Bible does not speak against homosexuality, they think it's just the Old Testament, you better reread your Bible. Homosexual preachers standing in the pulpit, oh, come on, church, don't get quiet on me. I know it ain't proper. I ain't worried about being proper. I want to be right. Notice, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, here's two categories of this that was going on in Corinth. One who lies with a male as with a female, a sodomite, a homosexual. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But this is the verse I love. And such were some of you. Glory to God. Such were some of you. People that you and I wouldn't even give a time of day. But God knew their names was on the book. Boys that were kept with men as their sexual toys. And you imagine they got delivered and there were some of them young men sitting in church filled with the Holy Ghost. Men that were mature men that had lived homosexual lifestyle. And there then some of the preachers in the message say, once you get that, you can't be delivered. That's a lie right out of hell. I want to tell you that is a lie out of hell. My God can deliver any man, any woman of anything. Hallelujah. That the devil binds them from. There ain't a devil that my Father cannot wash you clean from. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Well, Brother Donnie, so-and-so said that he had prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Don't look at so-and-so. You look right here. And such were. I like that. Not are. But you were. Such were some of you. But ye are washed. Oh, glory to God. Adultery was washed away. Homosexuality was washed away. A boy kept for homosexual relations was washed away. Lying and idolatry and all that was washed away. Did it mean it may never bother him again? He never said that. There's a reason that some of you all lean toward riding motorcycles and using sin. And your hair grew out and all that sort of thing. Must have killed it, didn't it? It's okay, devil. There's a reason some of you were high, kafluting sinners. You'd look at them folks going down the road on their Harley and you'd say, trash, trash. Their tattoos all over their arms and the women having the big leather stuff on. They'd get, oh man, look at that loaf's trash. And you was high class trash, wasn't you? You're the kind that if you got caught out in a good rain shower, you'd have drowned it because your nose was stuck up so high. And if we're not careful, once them type of folks get saved, we want to kind of put them on another category in the pew. You need to still get delivered, looks like to me. I don't think these folks held a second-class citizenship in the body of God. They were in the body of God by the new birth. They had been washed. And some of these boys, did that thing still fight them? It may have. Just like lying fights some of you. Well, come on now, Brother Donnie. Y'all going to preach at me or look at me or what you going to do? I plan on having church today. Paul said you were liars, you were idolaters, you were this and that and the other. But now you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. They have been delivered, but they cross and their feet washed. Whether you like it or not, there's certain parts about your makeup and tendencies that you have will be with you until you're changed. Some of y'all were some of the sneakiest sinners that ever was. You could sneak around and nobody knew it, but you're still a sinner. Some of them just saying right out in front of everybody else, I would never do such a thing. No, when you smoked a cigarette, you'd put one of them little long things on you. You puffed your cancer in a more stylish way. You're still going to die either way. You're puffing. Oh, you didn't drink old Jack Daniels like them other boys. You'd set up with a martini in your hand and an olive. And you would sat there. You was a high roller. Now you're supposed to be a holy roller. I don't see no rolling, though. But you see, it's always been that way. And when we are delivered, because we did those certain things, Satan knows you. And he'll always have certain things there to get at you. Come on, church. Be honest with him this morning. You know it's the truth. He knows your life. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your ups, your downs. Women that were gossipers before they get saved, does most of them their tongues fall out once they get the Holy Ghost? Jesus, you're going to keep on. You're going to get me fired. Praise the Lord. So why do you still need a laver? Because there's certain things that was deposited in this old boy right here from the Reagans. Certain things that was deposited from the Schultz. The Schultz liked to drink. Liked to run around on their wives. The Reagans did too. You say, I'd never say that. My family tree, yours was horse thieves. Bootleggers, moonshiners. Thank none of us got nothing to brag about. But Brother Donnie, I descend from the King of England. Well, good for you. I descend from the King of Heaven. The King of England was just as sorry as all the rest of them. They done their high class sinning. Come on now. They ain't none of us got nothing to brag about on this natural birth. And that natural birth is still there once you get the Holy Ghost. This is why you need a laver. Titus chapter 3 verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. By the washing of regeneration. Now watch how Paul likens your new birth to your first one. When the water breaks in the natural birth, the water breaks from your mother's womb. She may feel pains and she may not, but she knows when that water breaks, a baby's on its way. Notice how Paul likens this to the new birth. He said, by the washing of regeneration, a new child is coming to the earth. Look at this word. New birth, recreation, the product of a new life consecrated to God, a radical change of mind. Oh, glory to God. Aren't you glad you had a radical change? Them old boys you used to drink with, I said, what in the world's the matter with him? He got religion. Oh, no, you didn't get religion. You got salvation. Religion would have let you down. Religion would have disappointed you. But salvation will keep you. A washing of regeneration. Those of you that are saved today, you've already had your bath. Do I need to try to go back into the womb of my mama? When my mama's water broke around me and said, well, if I can just get reborn again, maybe I'd get more show genes and maybe I'd be a better person. That's already happened to me. And the water already broke around me and you, friend, by a new birth. I don't need another bath. I don't need another bath. I don't need to go to the altar and get saved. But I don't mind telling you, sometimes my hands get dirty. And my feet get dirty. I'm just being honest and some of y'all ain't. Preachers are just like you. Brother Branham needed a laver. The Holy Ghost said to him, you lied, you hypocrite. Thank God there was a laver. Are you going to lay your hands on that baby? You lied.
Brother Ram said, sir, I'm sorry, I can't pray for you. I've got to go make this right. Thank God for a labor. What was it? The Holy Ghost quickened it to him. It was not a repeating of Logos, but bringing something present tense that he needed. Rhema is not always something to make you shout. Sometimes it's something to quicken you to repentance. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Kind of a strange word though, Paul. Renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not an initial getting it. Not getting something that wasn't yours. But a renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now this is only to the elect. You understand what I'm saying? The regeneration and the renewing. Don't you understand? That Logos that was in you when you was a child. That Logos, when the Spirit of God moved upon that, it was the reuniting. It was the life. It was the dunamis that was coming into the Logos to quicken the seed. Don't you see what Rhema is? It's written out in your very life. That Logos laid in you for years and years and years. This is how when Jesus was on the earth, you were in Him in seed form. You were not in Him in Rhema form. You were in Him in Logos form. And the seed could lay that for years and years and years and not be quickened. But one day when the Holy Ghost passed over that bar, barnyard where you were, and it began to unite. Word, come the word. Rhema word, come the Logos word, and it gave you a new birth, and you was renewed. Glory to God. Notice in Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince, the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood. Now when we come to him and we trust him as Savior and truly accept that, we are washed, loosed from all those sins. 1 John chapter 1 verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now listen to this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the church said, and the truth is not in us. Should I go ahead and read verse 9, or can y'all handle it? Me to fast forward. If we confess, if we, John included, confess our, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and not bathe us. You brothers get outside and you work on a car and you change oil or you do this, that, and other, unless you get it all over you. There's no need for you to come in and take a bath, right? So what do? You wash your hands. True, brothers? Your sister's out working in the garden a little bit, pulling up some flowers, and you get dirt on your fingernails and whatever more, and you go out to them. What do you do, Brother Dow? You wash your hands. When we rub shoulders with the world, we come out, and what do we need? We need our hands washed. We don't need to be saved again, Brother Tom. We need our hands washed and our feet washed. But what access does God use? What realm does God use to provide the washing? Why is it so important that we're clean? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. As we daily search our hearts, and when you lay down on your bed at night, then maybe you're there and think, I don't know of anything I've done wrong. I don't know of anything that I said or anything that I trespassed against it. Don't evaluate yourself by you. But take the word always and say, Lord, forgive me of my trespasses. Maybe of those I know, maybe of those I don't know. Maybe I hurt a brother and I didn't even know it. I didn't even realize it. But yet it caused a brother or a sister a hard time. Lord, forgive me for anything that I've done that is wrong. Do you do that? Now you realize that keeping our hands and feet clean is what allows intimate fellowship with our Lord. The word that Jesus used when he told Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part. That word part is meros, which it carries the meaning of participation, having a share in someone or something. having a share. Lord, children, what greater shareholders could be? But we don't get it just by initially believing. We must stay washed. If I don't wash you, Peter, if I don't wash you, Donnie, you'll have no intimate share in my persona. You'll have no intimate share in what I'm doing. You'll have no, God help us, you'll have no intimate share in what I'm thinking of the day. Can't you see why people can set right words going on and miss it? Because they got dirty hands and dirty feet. Before long they do this wrong and say that wrong and this wrong. Initially it bothers them. Initially it really weighs heavy on them. After a while, don't even bother them no more. It takes something even more worse to even get their attention. What is that? A Christian loaded down with dirty hands. The dirt and grime and filth of the world is under the fingernails and in the, you know what, and all the skin all around their hands and all over their feet. And yet they come to church and they still believe they're a believer. My, they listen to tapes and that's all, oh my. But Jesus can't have no fellowship. And you wonder why. Why don't I feel him near me? He cannot fellowship with you when your hands are filthy. He cannot fellowship with you. You're not lost now. You're still a Christian. But you're a Christian with dirty feet. You wash from the bathhouse of salvation. And you pick up an attitude here and an attitude there and something else over here. And you've got so hard. Friends, I don't mind telling you, we're dealing with some of the hardest people that there is in this world. Some of the preachers, some of the people that I deal with in this message, you would simply not believe how hard people are getting. If I would have one prayer, it would not be, God, let me be deep. God, let me be a great theologian. But God, keep me in love. In love with him and in love with you and in love with those that trespass against me. If you realize when you get bitterness in you, Brother Branham said, it will grieve the Holy Spirit right out of your life. And a person's done this or that or the other to you and you get bitter against them, your bitterness ain't going to hurt them. It's going to hurt you. It won't grieve the Spirit of God out of their life. It'll grieve it out of yours. And then here you are, you're dirty and you go to church and you feel so far away from God. Then the devil just say there, he don't love you. The devil won't tell you you're the cause of it. He won't tell you you got dirty hands and Jesus ain't going to sit there and hold your hand in church when it's filthy. Oh God. Look at this in verse 26. Let me find a place to close. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, those of you that have studied the Hebrewism of marriage, you know that the betrothal ceremony was actually in Judaism was called the sanctification of the bride. The betrothal ceremony. So the friend of the bridegroom would go out on the bridegroom's behalf and he'd see this certain young lady was interested in. They didn't do like all the message kids do today, just elope and say, well, you know what the prophet said whenever you said that vow, you're married. And they think, well, I'm going to marry you. I want to marry you. Oh, we're married, mom and daddy. You can't do nothing about it. That's not the way Brother Bam taught that. Brother Bam said, you ministers go back to the Levitical laws. That's not the way the Levitical laws wrote. A marriage was not just the joining together of a man and a woman, a boy and a girl. It was a merging together of two families. They did not sneak out behind the church bell and say, all right, promise to marry. Okay, we're married. The prophet said we're done married, so I guess we're going to have sex together. You bunch of heathens. But if a young boy saw a young girl he's interested in, he had a friend, an uncle, a lawyer, it could be any different person, called the friend of the bridegroom. John the Baptist identified himself as such in St. John 3. And he would go and speak to the bride's father and mother. If the father was dead, he'd speak to the brother. They did not run away and get married. But it was an agreement that was come together. And if this girl said, yes, I'm interested in this boy, then they would draw up a document, a betrothal, an engagement. The parents of the girl, the parents of the boy, the friend of the bridegroom and the girl. They'd all come together and they would sign this agreement. Betrothal, this engagement. If the father did not agree, it was trashed. Praise the Lord. If a girl ever needed leadership, she needed. She's fixing to get married. Well, glory, Brother Donnie. Not only a girl, but a boy too. then this was actually called the sanctification of the bride because she was set apart. The engagement will last normally at least 9 months, most of the time a year, to make sure she was not with seed of another man. They would plant a tree when a boy was born. They'd plant another kind of tree when a girl was born. They'd let them grow until they become to the age of maturity and get married. They would then cut those trees down. They would make two poles from the boy's tree, two poles from the girl's tree, and they would then make what they called a huppah. A tent. And when the bride, glory, when the bride, when she knew it was the day of her marriage, the bride would bathe. And the bride's feet would not touch the ground to the ceremony, but they would carry her on a decorated type chair. Glory to God! Can't you see why you've got to leave this house before you meet your bridegroom? Your feet can't touch this dirty soil. The bride's gonna be carried out of here. Hallelujah! Oh, glory! She's gonna be carried out of here to meet her Lord. Hallelujah. So they would pack this bride and they'd carry her over and set her down under the huppah. And she would stand, but there was a rug, something there to keep the dirt off of her feet. And she was led then to the bridal chamber. Hallelujah. Can't you see why the bride must be washed daily over and over and over? One of these days you're going to get your last washing. Let me close with this. You realize the brazen laver was made from the looking glasses of the women. This is where the brass come from. So the church donated the element of the object of judgment, because brass was judgment. So the women didn't have mirrors the way we do today, or glasses made out of mirrors or glass, but they had polished metal. So they would take their brass mirror, and they would donate their mirror. And they took them donations from the bride. And they made this laver. Glory. And this same laver would wash the feet of the bride's ministers, and then they would in turn take the bride's sacrifice into the presence of God. Oh, glory to God. There was four spigots on this laver, facing north, south, east, and west. They did not put their hands nor their feet actually down in the laver, but they turned the faucet, as we call it. They turned the faucet on and sticked her hands under running water. Running water. They were not allowed to take their hands and wash the other hand or take one foot and wash the other. They had to put their hands and feet under running water. And the running water would wash away their defilement of whatever it was, dirt or blood or whatever it was. They would wash their hand and they would stick the other under there, and then they would stick their feet under there under running water. My friend, a cistern will not wash you clean in this day. Something that used to be your experience of 35 years ago is not going to wash you clean. The bride still needs some running water. The bride still needs some running water. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't resent friends preaching that gets on you. Don't resent preaching that cuts you and tells you where you are. You ought to thank God for it. Don't you understand why God does not put that in your control? That's why your pastor don't come with a remote. You can't select which channel you want me to preach on. Most of you would select grace every time. Oh, I want to hear Brother Donnie preach on grace. That's channel 32. Oh, God loves you all so much. He understands why you can't live right. He's merciful. He's so loving. Oh, your brother's just been married 382 times. He knows that. You poor little brothers that can't get delivered to them cigarettes. Why, he knows.
He sure does. He knows why.
So he sends water out of there and you can't even help control it. You can't help flow it. It just goes bam, bam. Sometimes it's like a shotgun. A preacher stands up here. Pew. You get hit right in the eye of the pellet and you get three and you get two and you get one and you may be pump out of range back here in the back. I don't know. And then sometimes he'll come out of there. He's got a long rifle. That dude, he's got a scope on the end of it, a bell about that big, and he's got right in the sights, Brother Phil. I mean, it's aimed right on that little dot in your little tie, and the whole service, God's laying you wide open. The next time you come back, it's that shotgun service again. Then the next time, it's a rifle to you, and one to you, and one to you. But don't complain. Don't fuss. Don't argue. Say, thank you, Lord. Let me get under the labor. Let me wash my hands. Let me wash my feet. That means you love me, Jesus. That means you love me. And you're washing me by the water, not of Logos, but Rhema, a word that is right now so fitted to me and you. Glory. Let's bow our heads. Would you turn and lay your hand on the person sitting by you, please? Let's offer a word of prayer if you would. Sometimes folks know they need help, but they just can't come right out and admit it. Other folks come to church and they have such things in their lives, but they don't trust anybody because they've been let down. They've trusted in people before and they repeated it. So they build themselves in a more reclusive manner and they won't tell nobody nothing. And yet they come to church and they're hurting. They're so, so in need of love. As I said to you last night, may this not be a church that's starved to death for love. May our families not be families that are starved for love and attention and affection. May we be Christians that not only receive love, but give love out to others. Don't love conditionally, friends. Well, I love them that love me. Then you're no more than a Pharisee. You want to love them that would hate you. You would want to love them that would actually laugh if terrible things happened to you. That's when you can really judge your love. Don't love with conditions. I'm kind to them that's kind to me. And them that turn up their nose, I'll turn up my nose. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about loving like Jesus. With some of his last breaths, he said, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they do. That was sincere. He really meant that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we stand here today, each of us, our needs are as diverse as the people who stand here, Lord. No doubt there are many. Knowing much of the background of a lot of these people, I know they've been hurt, they've been let down by preachers, disappointed by people, all kinds of things. It makes us where we don't trust. It makes us, Lord, to where we become so reclusive. But Lord Jesus, that's not the answer either. Help us to practice and believe this truth the way Brother Branham did. None of us was hurt by preachers the way Brother Branham was. Yet it did not turn Brother Branham against preachers. As a matter of fact, he wanted his two sons to be preachers. Because to him, that was the highest honor that you could give them, was to be preachers. So instead of it turning him against it, he let the word be precedent and reign. May we do likewise. We've been hurt by people and let down by Christians, and many of us could probably say here together today that they've been treated worse by so-called Christians than they have sinners. And then we look at it and say, oh my goodness, well, if that's the way it is, I won't even associate with so-called Christians. I'll just associate with sinners. But help us to see, Lord, that does not change your word at all. Your word is still true. We need to be washed today, Lord. Many of these folks are saved. No doubt many of the folks that have heard the service today, Lord, as I started getting emails last night from different parts of the world and this morning that had streamed the service last night, thanking me for obeying the Spirit of God because they felt like they needed to be washed from some things. Over in Norway, down in South Africa, up in Canada, wherever the service will reach, Lord God, may your children stick their hands under the labor today. May they stick their feet if they just find themselves getting caught up with the things of the world and getting an attitude. And Lord, they get money on their mind or this or that on their mind. Wash us, Lord Jesus. Keep me washed. I don't ask you, Lord God, just to do it once and for all. Oh, that's already happened in the soul. But I need a daily cleansing, Lord. Every day of my life, nearly, I deal with death and sickness and cancer and divorces and people breaking up. And, Lord, there was so much stuff. If I didn't have a place to go to be washed from it, I'd go crazy, Lord. But I thank you there's a laver where I can go. It don't just loose me from sin, but it can loose us from depression. It can loose us, Lord God, from a heavy heart and bring peace in the time of storm. Minister to your children today, I pray, Lord, as only you can do. I don't know their needs, but we bring them before you today. Minister, I pray, Lord God, may the breath of God blow freshly upon us today. As you said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The remas, the revelation, the reveal part, the quickened word that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. Whatever your need is now, why don't you just raise your hand to him and just tell him, I receive it right now. I receive healing. I receive deliverance. Whatever it is you need, I receive a financial miracle. Our God still does that. You believe it? Sure he does. I receive it, Lord. I receive courage, strength, whatever you need from him. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come by here, Lord. Come by here. Come by here, Lord. Come by here. Let's sing it now. Oh, come by here, Lord. Oh, come by here, Lord God. Oh, Lord. Yes, Lord God. Come by here. Everybody now, somebody needs you, Lord. Somebody needs you, Lord. Come by here. Somebody needs you, Lord. Won't you come by here? Oh, Lord. Oh, somebody. Oh, come by here. Oh, Lord. Yes, Lord. Come by here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I may appreciate his word today. Well, glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. I know it was the hand of the Lord. Oh, while I was praying, somebody touched me. Was praying. Oh, while I was praying, somebody touched. Well, I know it was the hand of the Lord. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. Somebody. God bless you, saints. Go in the fear of God.